So I hate to do this to you week by week, but you really believe that? Your love never fails, never gives up, it never runs out on me. You know, we've been talking about this idea that no one ever thwarts God. No one ever gets in his way. No one ever prevents him from doing what he set out to do. And I was thinking as I was standing back there and listening to you worship and watching the words come up on the screen, I was thinking, I know Hebrews was so last year, and you know, that's all old truth for us now, and we've digested all of that, but I want to remind you that Hebrews chapter 13 speaks to this very issue when the author of Hebrews says that, he says to us, be content with whatever things you have and in whatever circumstances you find yourself, because he has said, and the statement stands on record, and this is where the funniness happens in the Greek that's hard to translate into English. But he has said, and the statement stands on record, I will not cease to sustain and uphold you. I will not let you down. So in light of that promise, in light of a love that never fails, that never gives up, never walks out, and I'm saying from God's word, but I'm also saying as an old man now, there have been so many times in my life when he could have just walked away. When he could have just said, you know what, if you're just not going to deal with this issue that I'm talking to you about, I'm done with you. He could have done that. He never has. He's never let go. He's never let me down. He's never walked out. He's never turned his back. He continues to work in my heart. I believe he's continuing to work in your heart, and I want you to understand as he works in you, he also works through you, and no one ever thwarts him. No one ever prevents him from doing what he set out to do. Well, we're not studying Hebrews, we're studying Ephesians. We're in a series that we've entitled Sit, Walk, Stand, because of the first three chapters talking about where we're seated, the third chapter and part of the fourth talking about what it means to walk, and the sixth chapter talking about what it means to stand, to take our stand against the enemy. And it'll be a while before we're there, but we've got to get ready. We have to get ready for that moment when we actually come to terms with the truth of what God has done for us. This week, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and this is part 7 for those of you to whom that matters. If you're one of those savants that's just really good with numbers and numbers are important to you. Last week, we looked at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, and that actually took us to Genesis chapter 24 and a story that's there about a down payment of sorts. The story is about so many other things, but it's a story that centers around the life of Abraham and his son Isaac. And while it centers around them, it's actually about an unnamed servant, the chief servant of his house, whose name we don't discover in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham is very interested in finding a bride for his son. His son is 40 years old. His mother has passed away. And Abraham is sensing this loneliness, this longing in his son's heart. And so he sends this unnamed servant, the chief servant of the house, and he goes to the land where Abraham used to live, this faraway country. He finds a woman named Rebekah. And you'd have to go back and read Genesis chapter 4. He uses a remarkable means of sorting through. He doesn't go on match.com, which probably we would be doing nowadays. But he actually prays about it, of all things, and asks God to reveal the woman. And, well, here she comes along. And as he meets her, he begins to explain to her that, well, there's this man named Abraham and a man named Isaac who is unmarried. And Abraham is very interested in seeing a bride, in finding a bride for his son. And so I came here and I asked God, and he explains to her, and she says that she's willing to go with him. She would be willing to make the journey back. And so in the process of that, he gives her some gifts, some very beautiful gifts, gifts that signified Abraham and Isaac's intention and promise to share all that they had with this young woman. They actually mark her as the woman who will be in relationship with Isaac someday. They serve as that down payment. I just want you to think about this for a moment. We didn't major on this last week, but we need to talk about it this week just because of where we're going this week. I want you to think about this for a moment. Abraham the father sends his unnamed servant to find a bride for his son. Does that sound familiar to you at all? I know we don't do it today. It's not part of our culture today. But I want you to think about how God the Father has sent the nameless Holy Spirit to find a bride for his son. And I, you know, of all the things that we know about the Holy Spirit, it's remarkable to me that we don't know his name. We don't know his name, but that's because Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that when he comes, he will not speak of himself. He won't talk about himself. He won't tell you who he is. He's just going to talk about me. He's going to reveal to you things about me in the same way that the unnamed servant said nothing about himself. He spoke only of the father, Abraham, and of the son, Isaac, and the role that Rebecca would be playing in the lives of those men and the role that they would play in her life as well. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Abraham's servant is unnamed in this story. Nor do I think it's a coincidence that he is named in other stories. It's kept quiet in Genesis chapter 24, but we do know his name. His name is actually Eliezer. We know that from other stories. Not named in Genesis chapter 24. His name means Eliezer, and for what it's worth, as you think about that, Eliezer means God is our help. I want you to see John chapter 14 and verse 16 where Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." This unnamed servant interacts with Rebecca and gives her gifts. He marks her, but he also gives her a down payment in the same way that Paul has just said to us that we have been marked with a seal. From the moment that you trust Christ and the Spirit of God comes to dwell in your life, you are carrying a mark on your soul that forever after will identify you as belonging to God. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never walks out on me. There is no divorce in God's economy. God is not going to walk away when you don't perform on the level that, well, you think you're supposed to or you think he expects you to. But there's this entire story way back in Genesis chapter 24, 2,000 years before Christ was born. God lays out an entire story, a story that talks about the bride that will one day be sought by the Spirit of God here in this faraway country, distant from, and the day is going to come when Jesus is going to come down into the clouds. You've read about it. We haven't studied 1 Thessalonians. He's going to come down into the clouds, and we are going to go there to meet him, and he's going to escort us back to the home that he's prepared for us, the place that he's prepared for us in his Father's house. That's what the Scripture says. And remarkably, when Rebecca gets almost all the way to where Abraham lives, Isaac is not at home. He's actually out in the field at a distance. He's meditating, and she meets him, and he takes her back to his home. Oh, my goodness. 2,000 years before Christ was born, the age of the church is laid out in careful, careful detail. Do you know what that tells me? 2,000 years before, that tells me this morning that you have always been in his heart. He has always wanted a relationship with you. The day came when you stepped into that relationship by faith in Christ, by believing that Jesus has died for you, that he was buried and that he rose again. You stepped into that relationship, and in that moment, everything changed. But all that happened, all that really happened is you became the person that God had dreamed you would be. He chose you. And that's why it should come as no surprise. The fact that we've always been in his heart, it should come as no surprise to us when Paul says that before God created the world, he chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before God created the world, he set us apart and set us on a course that would have us in line with Jesus to be the joint heir, Jesus' joint heir, inheriting all of the universe as we take our rightful place in the family of God and rule the universe at his side. Those words, they flow together so beautifully, but oh my goodness, can you imagine the import of that? Did you have any idea before we got to Ephesians chapter 1 that this is who you are? Based on what? Because I know you don't feel like that. I know that I don't feel like that, but we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised that God has this massive mega plan. And at the moment you came to faith in Christ, you became part of that because he dreamed way back before he created the world that you would play the role that you're playing today in this huge plan that God has. He had that plan for you. He's designed you for a purpose. He's given you the gifts that you need. He's placed you here in this place, and now he's just saying, go get them. Go get them, son. Go get them, daughter. Make this happen. Be the person I've dreamed that you would be. And I've wondered, I don't think we should be surprised that is true about us, but I wonder, do we really get this? Do I really get this? Do you really get this? Have we really understood everything that God has done? I wonder if we really understand who we are in Christ. Well, you could look back on this past week and how you reacted and the way you lived your life and the... Because that would tell you, that all by itself, would tell you if you truly understand who you are in Christ. That God will never be thwarted, that his plans in your life, the things that he intends to accomplish through you, no one is ever going to get in his way and prevent him from doing what he means to accomplish through you. And I think that ought to send us out there with enthusiasm and spirit and verve and vibe and life. I think we ought to take on the challenges that come into our lives as men and women of courage. Men and women who believe that God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do, and no one is going to prevent it. And if nothing else, I hope that we've accomplished as we've studied this passage, I hope it's given you pause. I hope it's given you an opportunity to just stand and reflect. Because one of the things that the enemy does is he keeps us so distracted, and he knows that we're not inclined to take enough time to sit and think, to sit and meditate, to get into God's Word and be refreshed by the truth of the Word as it lays out who we are. He knows that if we were to sit and think through who we are and actually come to understand that his world would be undone. If even just those of us gathered here this morning were to actually latch on to who we are and what that means for our lives, this church, this community, this state, this nation would be turned upside down. Let's remember that the people who turned the world upside down, there were 11 of them at first. 11 of them. In the book of Acts, they get this city and the people say, the people who have turned the world upside down when they get to Ephesus, these people that have turned the world upside down, they're here now. What are we going to do about these people that have turned the world upside down? Have we turned the world upside down? Well, we would if we could come to terms with the fact that of who we are in Christ. But the enemy knows, and that's why he sends so many distractions into our lives. We lurch through life. We pick the kids up at cheerleading from cheerleading practice to rush through McDonald's so that we can get them to the volleyball game or the practice. And as we spend our time lurching through life, we never stop and breathe. We never set aside time early in the morning to just sit and think through what God has done, to meditate, to get into his word, to be refreshed. He puts those distractions in our lives because he knows how dreadful it would be for him if we were to begin to take the time to come to terms with who we actually are. So we've made our way. I remind you what we've been talking about as we've made our way thus far through the book of Ephesians. But this Sunday, there's an especially important reason why we need to think through that stuff again. And that's because this morning, Paul is going to start with the words. In the passage for this morning, he's going to start with the words, for this reason. For this reason. That means he's going to say, oh, hey, remember all that stuff that I told you about? All that stuff? There's something more that I want to say, not to add to that stuff, but because of that stuff. He's going to use the equivalent. He wants to build on our lives, but he doesn't want to build on a shaky foundation. He doesn't want to build on the old notions that we have about who we are. He wants to build on the true notions of who you are in Christ because of what Christ has made you. And that's why here at the Potter's House, we do this every week, but we place a huge emphasis on context. If you're going to build, you need to understand what it said before. Because if you don't understand, that is especially important this morning, if you don't understand what Paul has said, then you're certainly not going to understand what Paul is about to say, because what he's about to say is based on what he's just said. He's talked to you about who you are. And that's why I thought it's especially important to remind you this morning that before God created the world, He chose you to be blameless and holy in His sight. Before God created the world, He chose you to take your rightful place at His side in the heavenly kingdom. Before He created the world, He chose you according to the plan that He has put in place. And before He created the world, He determined the part that you would play in that massive plan to see all things come to fulfillment. That's who you are today. No one will ever be able to take that away from you. So let's stop living life apologetically. Let's start living life with boldness because of who we are as children, sons and daughters of the one true King. More about that later, but right now we need to read the passage we'll be unpacking this morning. Otherwise, we'll have to stay here and eat this food that we've brought, and we don't want to do that. So if you'd stand with me out of reverence for God, out of respect for His Word, we can read together from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. And if you wouldn't mind reading aloud, I would appreciate that. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. We know that God has blessed us. We know that from Ephesians chapter 1, and so we'll take our seats thankful that we had the opportunity to read His Word. Just like always, I planned to tell you a story this morning, but the story that I want to tell you this morning is distinct. It's somewhat different from the other stories that I've told you in the past. Well, what makes it different is that all of the stories, I think all of the stories that I've told you so far from God's Word are stories about things that have already happened. In fact, happened a long time ago, because the most recent of the stories, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Maybe we should be saying the Old Testament and the slightly less Old Testament. I don't know. 2,000 years ago was a long time. But the most recent of the stories that I've told you from God's Word happened 2,000 years ago. But the story that I want to tell you this morning hasn't happened yet. But listen to me. Because of what we know about God's plan, we know that it's going to happen. Because I don't know whether I've mentioned it or not. Maybe I haven't. No one can thwart God or prevent Him from doing what He said. I'm trying to remember whether I've actually said that at any time here in the book of Ephesians. Well, this is going to be one of those occasions when we're going to look ahead. The window is going to open for us into a time that has not yet happened. And we're going to meet a man who, well, he's going to, we're not sure if it's a vision or physically or, well, he's something is going to happen that is going to be absolutely remarkable. The story will happen, and it will happen, here's the cool thing, just after He takes us home to be in that place with Him that He has prepared for us in His Father's house. That's when this story will unfold. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word, from the fifth chapter of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. God called the Apostle John, the only remaining apostle. All of the others had been put to death prior to this time. John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he's in exile. He's not allowed to go back to his home or to the people that he loves. God calls him and says, "Come up here. I want to show you some things that are about to happen, some things that will happen at the end of the age." So John is either in the spirit or in the flesh. We don't know. We're not sure that John knew. Paul didn't know when he had this same sort of experience. John finds himself in the heavenly realms, standing somewhere near the throne of God. And we're not sure whether he's looking at the throne or, well, he's as things begin to unfold, we're not sure exactly where he's standing relative to the throne. In the center of everything, there is a huge throne standing on a huge platform. And as John begins to look around, he does look toward the throne, and he notices something in the hand of the one who is seated on the throne, in his right hand. He's holding it in his right hand. And John is able to identify it, that it's a scroll, and there's writing on both sides, and there are seals, seven seals that keep that scroll from being opened. No one knows what that scroll says. John is immediately aware that, my goodness, this is an important scroll, whatever it is, especially as he's standing there looking at it, and there's a shout! A voice is raised. And if I woke your kids up, I'm sorry. I sure it woke John up that particular day. As he stands there looking at the throne, a shout goes out. One of the mighty angels shouts, "Who is worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals, and to read what the scroll says?" And a search begins throughout heaven and earth and under the earth. And no one is found who is worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals, to read what's inside. And John actually begins to weep. He begins weeping uncontrollably. He's so passionate about knowing what's in that scroll, and yet there is no one who is worthy to open it. And one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, and you know, we don't need to try to figure out who they are, but one of the 24 elders comes along and touches John and helps him to stand back up again, and he says, "John, don't weep. Don't weep. Listen to me," he says. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the descendant of David, is worthy. He has triumphed, and he is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll and read the contents." And John, expecting to see a lion, someone as bold and brash and powerful as a lion, he turns, and this figure begins to make his way to the center of the throne. And as he sees him moving, John is staggered to see that he doesn't look like a triumphant lion at all. He looks like a lamb that has been slain. And the lamb that has been slain walks up to the one who is seated on the throne, and he takes the scroll from his hand. And as he takes the scroll from his hand, the elders, the 24 elders, gather around that massive throne, and they begin to sing. And the song that they sing is a song that's never been heard before. "You are worthy," they sing, "to take the scroll, to break the seals, and to open the scroll, because you were slain. And with your blood, you have redeemed, you have purchased for God, men and women and children. You have redeemed them. You've made them to be a kingdom of priests, and they will reign here on this earth. And they have come from every language, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Here we stand," the elders say. The echoes of that simple but powerful song had only begun to die out when an anthem erupted. More noise, more volume, more power than you've ever heard in your life, no matter how large a choir you've heard sing. They will gather around the throne. The angels will begin to sing. And John says they were thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And as they gather around the throne, they gather, the four living creatures are around the throne, the 24 elders, and then this massive group that's come from every corner of creation, from above the earth, from beneath the earth. And as they stand around the throne, they begin to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Can you imagine the moment that this thing that John is seeing unfold in front of him? And then every creature on earth and every creature in the sea, all of them began to chant together. And this is what they shouted: "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And as the echoes of that anthem die down, the 24 elders standing, the four living creatures standing around the throne, punctuate it with a deep amen. And the 24 elders fall down and worship. And that is the story from God's Word. John, I want to remind you, was not just one of the followers of Jesus. He wasn't just one of those first followers, and he wasn't just one of those first disciples. He was one of the three that fit into the closest friends that Jesus had. He was one of the three that Jesus actually took along with him into the garden to pray with him because his heart was so broken. "My soul is so sorrowful," he said to those three, "that I think I might die before I make it to the cross." John was one of those that had stood there beside the cross. And by the time John writes what I just told you about, Jesus has been gone for nearly 60 years. So can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would have been like for John to stand there in the presence around the throne and to recognize his old friend and to see the way creation was reacting to him now, the way creation will react to him someday, because John had been there when he was spit on, he had been there when he was beaten, he had been there when he was nailed to a cross and left to die. John had seen all of that, and now 60 years later, he's seeing this scene that someday is going to happen. You see, for most of the world today, Jesus is not a very popular figure. People don't make much of Jesus. Most of the people on the planet don't make much of Jesus. And yet that day when it comes, he alone will be deemed worthy to open the scroll and read what it says. And the church will join all creation to proclaim his worthiness, his greatness, his goodness. And I hope that you caught that the elders, as they gather around the throne, right after Jesus has taken that scroll, as they gather around the throne, they will sing together that he is worthy to open the scroll. But then they have the privilege of explaining why. They actually tell us why he's worthy to open the scroll. "You're worthy to open the scroll," they will say, and then they will add, "because," do you remember? "You redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. And here we all stand as a testament to your grace. You are worthy to open the scroll because of what you did." And as we gather around the throne on that day, this is the part of me that wants to say, there it is. This thing that we've been talking about, God's plan to have Christ at the center. Did you catch that he was at the center of the throne? That he was surrounded by the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and then all of creation, the church is there, all of creation is gathered around the throne with him as the center point, with him as the focal point of all of the universe. That has been God's plan since the very beginning. And that is exactly what he is doing today. He is preparing us for that moment when we gather around the throne and every plan that he has ever made comes true as Christ takes the scroll and all of creation bows down to worship. And the reason, as we stand around the throne, and I'm going to say this as carefully as I can, but it is God's word, and so I'm going to say it as boldly as I can. We're going to say to him on that day, "You are worthy to open the scroll. You are worthy to have us stand here and make much of you because the day came when you made much of us. When you treated us as though we were the most valuable thing in the universe, and that's why we want to gather around your throne today and offer that back to you." That's the passion with which John writes, but that's the passion that Paul is trying to excite in us, to help us to see that this day is coming. And as we made our way, we're not studying the book of Revelation right now, and so I don't apologize for that departure, because it is a fulfillment of everything that Paul has said. But Paul, in the few verses that we've studied so far, in the book of Ephesians, has fleshed out for us who we are in Christ. I keep saying that this should be our mantra. This should be the thing that fills our hearts. We are in Christ. Whatever happens today, you are in Christ. Whatever happens tomorrow morning as you roll out of bed, I mean, I don't even feel like a Christian until I've had at least two cups of coffee, but I'm still in Christ as I roll out of bed. Whatever the day holds, I am in Christ. Whatever I encounter in a day, I am in Christ. And repeatedly, Paul has called for the same thing over and over again. He's called for us to worship God because we are in Christ. He's called for us to worship God for who He is and praise Him for what He has done for us. That phrase keeps coming up, to the praise of His glorious grace. And despite all that Paul's told us about who we are, he's nowhere near done. But he's going to take a... He feels like he's done enough that there's something he wants to say. As he writes to the church at Ephesus and thinks about who they are, there's something that he wants to say. He's about to say the equivalent of, I said all that to say this, and that's the reason behind his words for this reason. In other words, I've told you who you are. And the fact that I've told you who you are, but there's something I just got to say. And look at what follows that for this reason. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I never stop giving thanks for you, and I always remember you in my prayers. And I know we're never supposed to say never, and we always shouldn't say always. I get that, but there's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you've captivated me. You people there at Ephesus, because of who you are and what God has done for you and the way you love other people, you have just captivated me. Hey, anybody here know what we celebrate on the second Sunday in May? Second Sunday in May is what? Well, no, not Easter. No, I'm sorry. That's not a trick question, really. Second Sunday in May, I'll just help you out with this because it's going to get more complicated as we go. Second Sunday in May is Mother's Day. So that should give you a hint for the third Sunday in June? Father's Day. First Sunday in September? Grandparents' Day. Oh, you guys are good. I'm not sure that you're going to know all of these, but November 28th, that's Student Appreciation Day. And May 7th, that's Teacher Appreciation Day. And March 3rd, well, that's Doctor's Appreciation Day. And October 19th is School Bus Driver's Appreciation Day. April 25th is Plumber's Appreciation Day. And did you know, hey, you got to appreciate your plumber. I'm just saying. September 8th is Dog Walker Appreciation Day for all of those of you who have dog walkers. June 17th is Garbage Men Appreciation Day. August 26th is Dog Appreciation Day, and not to be outdone, August 17th is Cat Appreciation Day. And December 15th, this is my favorite, December 15th is Cupcake Appreciation Day, because apparently there's not enough sugar between Thanksgiving and Christmas, so we need to set a day aside when we can appreciate cupcakes, and I don't know, sometimes I call Faith Cupcake. Maybe that's what it means. I'm just saying. Cupcake Appreciation Day. Did you also know, and this is one that this shocked me when I was going through it, did you also know that the entire month of October, are you ready for this? The entire month of October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. Pastors get a whole month, mom gets a day. I am not sure how that works, and I'm pretty sure the ACLU or somebody is going to sue for, you know, equal rights on all of that, because moms deserve a year as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, I'm just saying that. I did all that Googling, and now I had more fun with that, and there's stuff that I couldn't even put in because it wouldn't be appropriate from the pulpit what you're supposed to appreciate on this particular day. And so I thought to myself, when, are you ready for this? When is Congregation Appreciation Day? How about Yahoo? How about, you know something? There's no Congregation Appreciation Day. There's no day set aside when a guy like me can appreciate you for who you are in the same tone that Paul is using as he writes. And when I couldn't find it, I thought to myself, you know, I have this phrase that I use from time to time, by the power vested in me. When I'm marrying somebody, I get to say that. I don't really know what it means, by the power vested in me by the state of Missouri. And so, by the power vested in me by the state of Missouri, I hereby declare March 31st to be Congregation Appreciation Day. Woohoo! Yes, appreciate yourselves. Just go for it. You know, it's remarkable here. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, from the first day, ever since I heard about you, I have been thankful for you. And I know I just declared, because March 31st, that happens to be today. That's no coincidence. I can't exactly recall when I first heard about the Potter's House. I can recall the day that I first came here to be your interim pastor. And I vividly recall the day that I stood in the pulpit the first time as this chief storyteller here at the Potter's House. I remember that vividly. Just need you to know that since that very first day, my esteem for you, my love for you has grown. So I want to say to you this morning, thank you for being the church in my life. You're the ones who have made it possible for me to minister to you week after week. You're also the ones who have made it possible for me to go to Singapore and to go to the Philippines and other places around the world where we have ministry. You invite me to weddings. You invite me to birthday parties. You ask me to be there at funerals. I've stood by the sickbed of many. I've stood by the deathbed of some. You've shared your joys, your victories with me. You've allowed me to walk alongside and to help you carry your burdens when that's what you're doing, and for those and so many other reasons. I thank God for you. And in keeping what we've learned in Ephesians, I thank God not only for what you do, I thank God for the privilege of being able to minister to you because of who you are. And because of that, I pray every week as I stand at my desk in my office and I ask God to give me something of value. Something that I can say to you on a Sunday morning that's gonna prompt your heart, that's gonna make you wise, so that He can reveal to you who Jesus is. And then exactly the way Paul described it in chapter 1 and verse 17, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, I ask that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Because it isn't just important that you know who you are, it's vital that you know who you are because of what Christ has done for you and what He has said about you. It's the passion of His heart that you reveal, that you reflect. You've probably noticed that I'm surrounded by bags. Not old bags, but just mostly bags. I'm surrounded by bags up here and boxes, and it's because this is Be the Church Sunday. I've just thanked you for being the church in my life. It was excellent timing on Paul's part when he wrote Ephesians all those years ago to just kind of have this land together like this, or maybe it was just the Spirit of God. This is Be the Church Sunday, and Be the Church Sunday is the Sunday in the year that we focus on benevolence, helping the less fortunate in our community. Well, I was Googling, so I thought I'd Google some quotes on benevolence, and one of them in particular caught my eye because we live in a country that actually has a cat appreciation day and a dog appreciation day. Anyway, I ran across this quote by Abraham Lincoln. I care not for a man's religion whose dog and cat are not the better for it. Don't you like that? He's talking about just the basics. You know, if you're coming home and kicking your cat, you ain't got much by way of religion. I mean, you can't catch my cat. I feed it all the time, and when I walk out of the house, it runs away like I beat it all the time. I'm not sure that it understands the difference between those two things. Some of you have met my cat, but I care not for a man's religion whose dog and cat are not the better for it. Now, I don't subscribe to the idea that dogs and cats should be part of the family. If you do, you can come and talk to me about it later. I'm not going to change my mind. Fido is not my brother's ugly enough without thinking that the dog, you know, fits into the family in the same way. And I'm saying that only because he's so far away, because he would beat me up, I'm pretty sure. But we treat our dogs and cats well, but listen to me, they don't deserve it. They really don't. I know they're nice and they wag their tail when you come home, but probably they're interested in you giving them some food. Just so you know, I don't want to burst your bubble. They don't understand love in the same way that we understand love. You're going to feed them, and so they're glad to see you. Try not feeding them for a little while and see what happens, you know. They're going to wander off and get food somewhere else. I'm just saying that. And listen to me, I've just talked about being good to cats and dogs. I want to say something about the underprivileged in our community. Don't dare say that I'm putting dogs and cats and the underprivileged in the same category. I'm not. It's just that I talk to good people that are good to their dog and cat, And when they talk to me about the underprivileged, it seems like they think that their dog and their cat deserve more of the goodness of their heart than do the people in our community who can't pay their bills or put food on their table. Because they say things like, those people should just get a job, or they should learn to start spending their money on electricity and food instead of all the frivolous things that they spend their money on. And I'm going to say to you this morning, those people that say that, they're right. They're right, and part of the goal that we have for the underprivileged, part of the goal for the people that we're helping in our community is to get them to a place where they're able to spend their money well and they're able to earn, and we want to provide all the training and encouragement and counseling that we can. But in the meantime, they can't put food on the table. So that's why we've gathered this food here. That's why we've put this together. And that's what Be the Church Sunday is all about. We don't have Be the Church Sunday, and we don't gather all this food because the poor in our community deserve it. They don't. They don't deserve the goodness of our hearts. Listen to me, hear all of it. They don't deserve the goodness of our hearts. They don't deserve the good things that we do for them any more than we deserve the good things that God does in His benevolence toward us. They don't deserve it any more than we do. God didn't do those things because we deserved them. He did those things because we needed them. We desperately needed them. Well, the people in our community need food. They desperately need food. But they also desperately need the touch from Christ that you and I have had. They need to be in a place where He can speak into their lives. And the food that we offer them, listen to me, is just a means to that end. We want to, and think about this, we want to meet their felt needs so that we can help them to feel their real needs, because their real need is Jesus. We want to put food on their table, and we want to be able to explain to them that this is part of God's love for them. They need to know that despite their poverty, Jesus loves them, and so do we. And so we give this food. We want to ask God to do just that. We want to ask Him to use this to open the doors for us to be able to speak into the lives of others. Now, unless I miss my guess, the kids are out there with Carl. Hello, hello. Somebody's peeking in the door. You should come in now. Oh, they closed the door. Sorry. Well, anyway, the kids are going to come in. And here's what I want you to do. When they get in here, I want them to see you standing up from where you are. If you haven't put your food up here, here's a chance to bring it up. But I want us to stand up and gather around this food and ask God to send it to the very place that He has chosen, and to use it as a door of opportunity to minister to the community around us. Thank you for standing up. Wow, when you miss something like that, I wonder about all the rest of it. I'm going to need some people up on the stage here because we want to circle this, and don't wait for me to invite you, but come on up on the stage. We're going to get around the food. We're going to pray over it. We're going to ask God to use it in significant ways. The kids, are the kids coming in? Well, I don't see them yet, but they'll probably be. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Really, I know you don't go forward in church, but this is, you're coming, you're gonna, come on, join us up here. We want to gather around the food and pray. If you didn't bring any, that's fine. It's okay. It's really okay. Come on and join us. We want this to be a community effort, our community reaching out to the community there. Come on up and join us. Feel free, you're here with everybody else, and so you needn't be embarrassed. We're not going to ask you to hold hands or anything tacky like that. Just come on up and join us. Come on and fill this spot in here. This is so scary, I know, but it's okay. If you're not feeling like you can come forward, then come up, then that's all right as well. We don't want you to, oh, here come the kids. Let's let the kids in and get them up here as well. Stand together around this food. Come on and join us. The kids, come on, kids. Come on, you're walking on crutches and I'm making you hurry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. All right. This food right here. Thank you for bringing it. Thank you for being the church. Thank you for taking the opportunity to share here. We're going to have some people gathering offering on the way out. That's benevolence as well. That doesn't go to the church. It It goes to other needs that are in the community. But I want you to hold on to this. We're not giving food for the sake of food. We're not putting food on, we're putting food on their table because they're hungry. And they're not spending their money wisely, but they're hungry. And so we want to speak to that. But we want this to be something that opens the door. That gives us an opportunity to say, you see this food here? This food is because Jesus loves you. He wants you to have this. He wants to take care of you. And we're going to be looking for an opportunity to speak into their lives with the goodness of God through the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bless your name today for who you are. And we thank you, Father, for your benevolence, for all of the things that you've given to us beyond what we've ever deserved. And we ask today, as we gather around this food, that you would give us an opportunity to be the church here in this community. Not for the sake of socialism, God, not for the sake of sharing the wealth, not because we've been forced to, but because we're happy to share with those who need. And God, we pray for every can here, every box here, that as these items find their way into homes and are put on tables, we pray that you would speak to the hearts of those people that benefit from this, and that you would remind them that you love them, and you'd prompt them, God, to be willing to listen to more of the good news that Jesus has died for them. God, we know that you love them. You know that you love the poor. We know that Jesus, as one of the evidences of his messiahhood, said that to the poor the gospel is preached. That was one of the things that he said. And so, God, we embrace that. And we pray that you would use this food for your glory, for the good of our community, and for the good of our hearts as we've participated in your benevolence. Thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Now, you could go back to your seats, but here's what has to happen. The kids that came in have to go back because we don't want parents going back there and not finding their kid. Oh, there you are. I knew you guys could squeeze through, but you have to go back now to where you were, if that's okay. Well, even if it's not okay, you have to go back to where you were. I know, I'm sorry. But you're going to go back there, and I think Carl is going to do a dance or something. I don't know. Ask him to. Maybe he will. Well, then you will have to get him on video chat or something if he's at the fire station. Go. The kids need to go back so that your mom and dad can know where to find you and not have goodbye, kids. Oh, we're putting food up here? Awesome. We're adding to the pot. We are so glad that you're... Thank you so much for joining us now. Oh, my goodness. Soups, mixes, and... Awesome. Okay. Go. Whoever's taking care of you back there, ask them to do a dance. No? Oh. Kathy's just saying no, not getting with this ministry thing, apparently. The adults, if you weren't back there in Sunday school, you're staying here. Forgive me for that. Just a couple other things. I just want to say, while they make their way back out, God put the wiggles in. They got to get the wiggles out. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being the church. Thank you for being part of this, for giving and offering. We're going to start doing this on Be the Church Sundays. And if you have something that you want to bring, great. If not, then you can gather with us and pray over it as it goes. And you've been the church in my life. You've been the church. And I just want to thank you for all the good-heartedness that you've shown. We're going to be getting further into the book of Ephesians in the next few days. I'm stalling, and you know, if you can pick up on that so that they can get back safely before we turn all of you loose. We're going to be going further into the book of Ephesians. And one of the things that Paul is going to talk about, listen to me, just so you're ready. He's going to talk about the fact that the power that pulled Jesus from the grave on the resurrection morning is flowing through your veins today. And oh my goodness, that ought to mean something. Since you're already standing, I won't ask you to stand in the presence, but will you join me in the presence? Our Father and our God, we praise you today for the things that you're doing in our hearts, helping us to understand who we are so that we can come to terms with who we should be when we're out there. While we're here as well, God, speaking into one another's lives, encouraging one another. And so as we go, Father, I believe that those people out there still need to hear. I believe that part of your plan for me is that I would share the good news with them. I believe that part of your plan for everyone that's standing here who is a follower of Jesus, I believe that your plan for them is that they would share the good news as well. So with that in mind, God, send us out. Send us out into the world. As the church leaves the building, use us in our community, we pray, for the sake of your glory, for the good of those who are leaning in your direction and just need a word from somebody who knows you well. Help us to know you better, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen. This Sunday looks more like a huddle than we've ever actually had. And so as the coach, or actually chief storyteller here, it's just one more thing that I need to say. Ready? Break! Go get him, Potter's House.